I want to bring your attention to the thought that when you leave this place and you walk out, you'll see a cemetery. Cottonwood Community or Cottonwood Cemetery. Been here for years and years and years and years. I know sometimes when folks come up and they see that cemetery, and I don't know what maybe goes in anybody's mind, maybe just, you know, something that just has that finality about it. I do anywhere from about 10 to 15 funerals a year. I don't know the math because I don't know what 15 times 40 is, but I'm sure somebody can shout it out, you know. So 40 years of doing funerals and coming to this a graveside and the finality of it. One of the things that I've been doing here the last couple of years is I'm going to preach this Easter service, what I do in a very small amount at the cemetery now. Because the question is when you look at that cemetery, my prayer is that everyone who's here comes back, every time you come out, going to ask that question that I ask at that cemetery, at that closing, at that graveside, can these bones live? Is this really the final thing? It's not. It's not the final thing. I mean, if you're in Christ and you left that body that is now being buried, you immediately went into the presence of God. Amen. Presence of something else. It's nothing final. We're all going to live forever. The big question is that as we look at a cemetery, as we gathered the cemetery and we asked this question, can these bones live? What I'm doing, I'm asking a question that God asked to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37, the vision of the dry bones. And so I want you to turn there and I want you to look at it. And I want to, you know, we're back in church, not in the cemetery, okay, but we're back in church. But this is the question, can these bones live? Is this really the end? No, it's not the end. You have a soul that lives forever. That's just the bottom line. And the Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, not 100 times, not reincarnated, but it's appointed for a man, a woman to die once, and then comes judgment. And the question is, in that judgment, will we have, or will you have, as an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the judgment for you on the cross and took care of your sins and now is your advocate, so that when we're judged, He is right there with us saying, oh, I took that one. I took that. I took that for you. Oh, I bore that pain for him. I bore that sorrow for her. I carried the sins away. Can these bones live? The hand of the Lord was upon me. Verse 1, he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Long time, bleached by the sun, just bones, no flesh, no clothes. It's just bones. Some people feel the vision is just kind of a picture of a battleground where everybody came and picked the spoils and then left everything, and then that was where everybody in that battle died. I don't know what it is. We call this a vision, but they're dry. There is no hope. There is no hope in this life for those bones. And I answered, or he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Can these bones live? Only you know. Notice, you know, if you notice what we just read, you're noticing the prophetic word
say to these bones, thus says the Lord God to these bones, I'll cause breath to enter you that you may come to life, and I'll put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came into life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. By the power of God, by the power of his voice, by the power of his word, yes, they can live. You have an explanation here, and what I'm saying to you, and what I'm going to say to you, I might as well go and say it, is that this is pointing to resurrection power. It's pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. It has Israel in mind right now, as we're going to see in just a moment, but it's pointing. Folks, everything you see in the scripture, it points to Jesus. Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament. That's the truth. He's there to be found. The Bible speaks of wisdom. He's our wisdom. Go to Proverbs, and every time you see wisdom, just say Jesus. He's our wisdom. Everything points to him. And listen to me. Listen, this is really important. That's what you were created for. You were created to give witness to this great God and Savior all your life. By your words, by your deeds, by the way you do life, by the way you treat your spouse, the way you raise your children. The commitment that you have to Jesus, the commitment and love that you have for the church is to point to him. And the question is the resurrection power hit your life in such a powerful way that all you do is point to Jesus? Is that even on your mind? Is that even on your heart? That's what you were created to. Everything that happens in Scripture points to Jesus. This resurrection of this army with breath in them that also have names, have history. They were dead, but now they're alive. This is the point of the gospel. It's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what does Scripture do? Scripture in the Old Testament, all these things that God institutes, whether it's the sacrificial system, whether it's a lamb being slain or a bull, it's all pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. Where the blood flowed on Atonement Day, year after year after year after year in Jerusalem. All that blood flowed could never, ever forgive you of your sins, take the sins away. But in one moment when Jesus was sacrificed for your sins and mine, and you came to believe in him and believe what he did, your sins were forgiven and released. Amen. Amen. Can these bones live? Because he's in the grave. I have a man from my past who's a really intelligent man, studies all the time, studies the word. I mean, he's in his 80s now. Sitting with him one day in a Bible study, and he's reading this. And he says, do you know that just like we have our daily Bible readings, I hope you have your daily Bible readings, that the Jewish folks in those days had a system of reading. And many scholars think that on Saturday, quiet Saturday, they were reading this passage we're reading today. Can these bones live? Can they live? And all that Jesus had said to them about the resurrection and how he'd be raised, they forgot. They forgot what he said. I think if you would have remembered what he said sometime about the third day, you'd have a gathering at the tomb to watch it happen. Expecting that these bones are going to live. Expecting that there's resurrection, that there's new life, that we get to be raised to new life in Christ. That our circumstances and the things that are seen so dead in our lives, that the hope that we have is that these bones can live. It points to Jesus. The context is, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now watch. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, and we are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves. I'll cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I'm the Lord when I've opened your graves and called you to come out of your graves, my people. Watch this. And I'll put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. Folks, I'm just going to tell you this, believe with all my heart, that he's speaking about us, the New Jerusalem, the church of the living God. This is pointing to the work of Christ. I mean, the Spirit of God, if we really believe what we believe and the Spirit of God is living in us, this has been fulfilled. It's being fulfilled in our lives by the blood of Jesus and the perfect sacrifice of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes. I believe with all my heart, this scene in Ezekiel points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what Ezekiel is saying and what God is saying to them in the question, can these bones live? I'm saying to you, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I'm saying to you, will God birth within you a faith that God comes to bring dead stuff, dead bones, dead people, dead relationships to life? We believe this. We don't doubt it. We live in this promise of this great salvation, that what was dead comes to life in this life and the life to come. Abraham believed it. Abraham believed it. He believed. There's a great passage of scripture. It's in Romans 4, chapter 16, verse 22. And Paul is talking about two events in his life. The first was, is that he believed that God calls into being that which does not exist. Did you hear that? He calls into being that which doesn't exist. What does that mean? Well, when Abraham is, going all over the Middle East, God chasing him, God is continually saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And finally, one day in Genesis chapter 15, he says, Lord, you keep telling me this. You've been doing this the last, 11 years. He's 86 at this point. He says, one born in my household is my heir, Eliezer of Damascus. And God said, don't say that. Because the heir is going to come from your own body. Now, here's the problem. The deadness of Sarah's womb. Listen. She even at a young age could not have children. And now she's in an old age. So she couldn't have children as a young woman. And then change of life comes. And then she really can't have one. And she's about 100 years old. When God comes a number of years later and say, okay, it's time. And the Bible says that he believed this impossible word, that God can call into being that which does not exist. And this son came. And then somewhere around his late teens or early 20s, God said, I want you to take your son and I want you to go sacrifice him to the place I'm going to show you. And he goes. When he sees the place, he leaves his people. And he takes his son Isaac, and he's done. You know what he says to him? He says, we're going to return to you. We're going to go worship and return to you. Wait a minute. You're going to kill that son. You're going to sacrifice him to God because God asked you to. What are you believing here? He's believing that God gives life to the dead. He's headed to something that's hard, that's difficult. This son has died in his heart, in his mind. It's died, but he's believing that that baby that is now a young adult, a young man, God's going to give him back to him. He just knows that because why? He's the promised one. He's the promised son. And hope against hope, he believed, fully assured that God could do what he says he's going to do. Oh, I believe with all my heart, he believed that he was going to kill this boy, this son, and God was going to give him back through resurrection. Romans 4:16, 22 says that. It's a powerful thought. Abraham believed. Listen, when Abraham believed, the Bible reckoned him as righteous, the scripture says. And then he walked this walk, and then he sacrifices this son, having this belief that God calls into being that which does not exist, and that God gives life to the dead. Martha believed it. Remember Lazarus? Lazarus, by the time Jesus gets there, has been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Martha comes up to him. You can find the story in John 11:17-27. We don't have the time to read it, but just remember the story. And if you've never heard it before, keep the notes and read it. It's very powerful because Martha comes to him and says, oh God, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. 4 days. Even now, I know whatever you say will happen. This is what he says. He says, your brother's going to rise again. She said, oh, I know he's going to rise again in the final resurrection. Martha, this great woman of faith who believed in the resurrection power of God. Can these bones live? Can Lazarus' bones live? Folks, 4 days. He's wrapped up with probably 30, 40 pounds of just ointments and perfumes and clothes. And yet Jesus comes to the tomb. He weeps. He says, remove the stone. They said, he'll really be stinking right now. Move the stone. And what does he do? Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. He comes out of that grave. He comes out of that grave, and they say, take the grave clothes off of him because he's bound by the grave clothes, and he's not going to live the rest of his life in grave clothes. Why? Because he's alive. He's alive. Some of us will spend years living in grave clothes after what Jesus has done for you and me, and it is a shame. It is a shame. Martha believed. Martha believed in resurrection power. The resurrection power of our great God. And even as we sang just a moment ago in one of the songs, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, when he dies, resurrection begins to happen at the moment. That moment. On the screen, notice what it says. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn too from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Hold on, right there for just a moment. Yeah, go back to that. I'm sorry. Look, when that temple veil was torn, do you know the only person that could go in that little place behind the veil of temple was the high priest. No one else could go in. Matter of fact, they'd tie a rope around him so that if he died, they'd pull him out, because if somebody went in after him, they'd die. And he had to be holy. He had to be fessed up. He had to have perfect clothes on. White robes, no stain. It's Jesus. Points to Jesus. When he dies, that veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. Why? So that those who would believe in his name could have access to the holiness, presence of God all their life. Torn.
No more veil. No more going through a priest. No more going through a hired holy man. No longer going through that. Why? Because now when you come to Christ, we're a kingdom of priests. Amen. And we get to go straight into the presence of God. Why? By the veil of Jesus' body, by his blood, by his work on the cross. That's the only way you have access. He's the only way to the Father for salvation and for life. There's this big debate in culture that Jesus is just a way. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus is just one way, then he died in vain. Because there's another way you can go if you don't have to go through Jesus. Why in the world would God do this if there was another way? We saw on Friday night at the Lord's Supper service that Jesus said, "Oh God, if there's any other way to do this, I let this cup pass from me." And there's no other way, church. There's no other way to the Father, no way, other place to heaven, no other way to eternal life. It's only through Jesus. You can never be good enough. You can never be good enough. All the great things you might think you've done will never, ever reach the holiness of God. If you think they do, you have a high view of yourself. Because he is holy. What you cannot do, God did by dying on the cross, being buried in the grave, and raised to walk in newness of life with him. The question is, will I believe that? Will I believe that? Will I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Will I believe that he's been raised from the dead? The veil of the temple's torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook with the rocks were split. And watch, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised at his death. Resurrection already happening. Let me ask you something. Can you imagine that you buried your dad 20 days before? Or a child, or a brother, or a sister, or a mother, grandfather. And they were known as a saint in God, from God's perspective. And 20 days later, when Jesus breathes his last, his tomb was open, and he came to have dinner with you. That one that you mourned over, grieved over, came to have dinner with you. It's in Scripture. It's the Word. It's not some fairy tale, not some magic dust. It's what the Word says. Why? Because there's going to be convincing proofs that he died and he rose again, that the tomb is empty, and this is one of them. This is one of them. That's why the centurion would say, "Oh, truly, this was the Son of God. We messed up. We missed it." But oh, God didn't mess up, and God didn't miss it. Because the very thing that they crucified him for is the very thing that destroyed them. The enemy, I'm saying. It's a powerful thought, folks. It's a powerful thought. Resurrection's happening. It's happened in Ezekiel. It's happened with a couple of prophets. It's happening right now at the grave. It happened with Lazarus. It happened with the woman whose son was in that. They were in that funeral progression, and Jesus healed that son and gave him back to her. There's resurrection happening. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. Resurrection was happening, and the disciples didn't get it. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24, if you would. It's also going to be on the screen. Luke chapter 24. And I want you to notice just a couple of things, and then we'll move on to finish this message. Luke chapter 24. This is resurrection morning. The women are coming to the tomb. It's the first day of the week. Saturday has been silent. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.
And while being perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. The one that you seek is not here. He's not dead." And I'm going to say this because we have this thought from some theologians from the past that everyone was born into this world with sin, right? I believe that. And everyone is born with a God-shaped hole in their heart. And only God can fill it. But what do? We're seeking that God-shaped hole to be filled. We're seeking the living one, and we're chasing nothing but that which is dead and brings death. And you think about that. Why would we ever seek the living one in a party with alcohol and drugs? Why would we ever spend our time seeking for the living one and total satisfaction in our career? Something bad, something good. Why would I ever want to seek it in anything but the living one? Because everything else is going to perish, folks. You know that, right? It's going to perish. Destined for death. Destined for the heap. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's alive. And I just want to say, folks, for you and for me, quit seeking life amongst what is or could be death. Quit seeking for fulfillment there. He's not here. He is risen. Now watch this. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? Remember what he said, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. This is where you and I come in. Sometimes we have to remind our children. Sometimes we have to remind our friends. Sometimes we have to remind our aged folks, parents. Sometimes we have to remind our people what God says. Because we all in this room have a propensity to forget. All of us. A propensity to forget. And they did not remember until they reminded him and said, "Oh yeah, now we remember the words." And so they returned from the tomb and they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Remember his word. He gives life to the dead. He calls into being that which does not exist. He causes dead bones to live. This resurrection in all places is a medical impossibility, but God says so. And God's about fulfilling his impossible words. He made it very clear that he was raised, he would be raised from the dead, and then for 40 days, he would appear to 500 people over 40 days to prove the proof of his resurrection. Acts chapter 1:13. To these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And if you'd put that on the screen real quick, he says, "Look, I want you to know, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "and then to the 12, okay? "And that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." 500 people, 40 days.
500 people, 40 years. You say, well, I don't know if I can just really believe that. Well, let me ask you a question. When you look at history and you look at church history and you look at all these folks who died for Jesus, they died for a lie? They died for a lie? No, they died for the truth. And they banked on it. And those who died, gave up martyr's death, they died actually a long time before they died. Because they themselves came to the place where they believed Jesus and they died. And they were buried and they were resurrected. Listen, folks, if there's no resurrection of Christ, the Bible says that our faith, our preaching and our faith is in vain. And in 1 Corinthians 15:7, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. That's what the world says to us. He's not been raised. This is not true. And what they're really saying, and they don't know what they're saying, is your faith is worthless. No, this is the cornerstone of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus. Matter of fact, he says it's the only way to get saved is you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You'll be saved. Jesus is alive. Jesus raised you from the dead. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I know that this is another big, long passage, but I want you to notice it, because if you're in Christ, this is where you were and this is where you are. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly lived or walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them all, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, caused us to be, even though we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward all of us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I love what we're born again to. Real quick. You're born again to a living hope. This is not just some wishing. That God comes to transform us, to no longer see sin conquering us, to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. Second, to walk, we're born again to walk. He raises us up to walk as he walked, Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're born again to no longer be slaves to sin, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then, believe this, to live with him forever. Romans 6:8, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. What I love about the death, burial, and resurrection is not that we just experience it, we know it. We know him. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The power of God's resurrection, believing that these bones can live, this resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, this Christ's resurrection, which is the cornerstone of our faith, the resurrection power that raises us from the dead into life,
this resurrection power that raised us up to be new men and women in Christ. The old are passed away, the new things have come. This is the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives. But I'm going to say this as we close out. This resurrection power not only raises you from the dead in that you are walking in him today and you're no longer dead but alive. You remember the prodigal son? He was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. He returned. You know, I woke up this morning and it was early and I was just going over the notes. And this is what I thought. And I want you to bear with me. This is just my experience. I grew up in a wonderful home that every Easter, we woke up to Easter baskets. And they were great. And we did that for our kids. Grew up going to church, God in our lives, yes, all the time, okay? But as I look back, I thought, as I look back on it, that sometimes Easter morning was a distraction to the main thing. A distraction. And I came to Christ at 8, and it was powerful. But even as I walked in ministry, sometimes it became so familiar and a distraction that it lost its sacredness. And I want to ask you, is the resurrection in your life lost some kind of sacredness that causes you to seek the living one among the dead for satisfaction, and you forget what he says about the resurrection power of God for your life, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, until the day that you die. Not once a year, when history or when the world or the church world remembers. Don't get me wrong, I love Easter Sunday. But has it become so familiar that it lacks the sacredness and the holiness of the moment? If you know my story is that I grew up, you know, pretty decent kid, but came into my 20s with bitterness and fear and anxiety and stress. And I came to see at a very personal level how resurrection power will raise what's dead in your life. Peace, in so many ways, was dead in my life. In other ways, it was. But I had a fear. I had a fear of dying young. I had a fear of getting cancer and dying. And sometimes that can get you so self-absorbed that your grave becomes a prideful, self-directed life. That could be your grave today. That Jesus wants to say, come out, Lazarus, and live. And I think about that experience. What's your grave? I mean, it could be hopelessness, a discontented life. It could be a moral failure of any kind of guilt and shame that you cannot get over. Your grave might be doubt and unbelief, insecurity. It may be grief, sorrow, or trauma. It's your grave. What's your grave? It may be mediocrity, it may be social media, it may be anger, depression, it may be addictions of lust, substance abuse. What's your grave? Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that will move you from those places that are dead in your life to that which is life. We see this in Psalm chapter 40 when David had fallen. Had a relationship with his friend's wife, Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant, tries to cover it, kills him. So adultery, murder, and deceit. And God forgave him the guilt of his sin. Forgave him the guilt of his sin. And he came out of a grave, so to speak, in that forgiveness. We find it in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he made my footsteps firm, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. What's your grave? Church, what's the grave? What's the grave clothes that you're wearing? What is the same thing that comes over and over in your life? And it may be daily, it may be weekly, it may be yearly, it may be every decade. But that same stuff just keeps coming and bombarding you because you're still wearing grave clothes. And is it any of these things that we just said? Because I'm telling you, if Jesus could forgive Paul for being the chief sinner and could forgive David for the sins of his life, folks, he's ready to forgive you. He's ready to take you out of the pit and put you on the rock. What's your grave? He comes to take you out of that rock grave, out of that pit, and put you on the rock. Again, it could be prideful, self-directed life. It could be hopeless, discontented life. It could be a moral failure of any kind, guilt and shame, doubt, unbelief, insecurity. It could be grief, sorrow, trauma, mediocrity, social media, anger, depression, addictions of lust and substances. But I'm telling you that this is what it looks like. It's from death to life. It's from chaos to peace. It's from bondage to freedom, darkness to light. He brings you from weakness to strength, from having nothing to having everything you need to live godly. It's from poverty to abundance. It's from loss to found, guilt and shame to confidence in him. The grave, you come out of the grave of being cut off and now having access. From a dead hope to a living hope, from lost to saved, blind to seeing, deaf to hearing, having no understanding, but now understanding. From the flesh to the spirit, from defeat to overwhelmingly victory, from a dead church involvement to a living church involvement, to have lost sons and daughters to raise sons and daughters, from being disarmed and now armed with the weapons of Christ, from a dead marriage to a living one, from a lost son, a lost daughter, to now back into the fold, lost sheep into the fold of God. Resurrection power changes your circumstances. Would you identify your grave today? And perhaps God would be birthing within you a faith to believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for you. Not just when you turned 8 and came to Jesus, but now when you're in your 60s living for him. Whatever is dead can come to life. And that's what I pray for us. That's what we prayed. Might have not articulated it the same way, but when we talk about freedom from hurt and struggle, we're talking about resurrected life. When we talk about and walk through deliverance over sexual sin, we're talking about getting from the grave and experiencing eternal life in that area. Freedom. It's available. It's available. And there's people in this church that can walk you through those things so that you find that you're no longer in the pit of destruction, but now you're on the rock in that area of your life. This is the good news. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. Okay, I want to bring you back to the cemetery, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Yeah, come on up, yeah. Yeah, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you'll not grieve as do rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see that? We're at the grave again. Can these bones live? Yeah, they can live. They can live. Through a relationship with Jesus, the bones can live. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, that's just their bodies, and he's going to come with them. He's going to bring them with him when he returns. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this way, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, now watch this, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we, together with them, shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When you walk out and you see the cemetery, ask the question, can these bones live? Yes, they can, and yes, they will. And when you look at that, remember the valley of the dry bones that pointed to the resurrection of Jesus, that points to the resurrection of our lives when we come to Jesus and we die to sin and we live to him right now, right here. And then one day, when he comes back to get us, we'll rise and we'll be with the Lord forever. This is resurrection hope. And this hope is not just a wishing. It's not a doubt. It's a certainty that what God says he's able to perform, he will, because he calls into being that which does not exist. And he gives life to the dead.